Amen. Thank you, Andrew. Come on.
That's my fault.
There we go. I don't know how to work any of this stuff. I'm new. Look at you guys. This is great. This is great. Man, it's bright up here. It's just like crazy. I just want you guys to know that I'm deeply humbled to be able to preach to you guys today, and thank you guys for being here and just sitting here and listening. I did get to listen to Gary and Brian preach. So I wrote down all the good stuff from their sermons so that you guys have it just for yourselves here this evening. I'll try not to botch anything up that they had that was really good. I just wanted to tell you a little bit about myself before I got started. My name's Carter, in case you didn't catch it. My wife's name's Tamara. We have a 10-month-old named Evelyn, and we have a dog named Coda. Don't want to leave him out. And I work at Greensboro Pregnancy Care Center. I'm the outreach director there. So I talk about sex a lot. Yeah, I know, it's a very interesting job. That's why I got to try to look, you know, I got the hair and everything. I got to look kind of cool so that people listen to me about that. So I also, being on staff at the care center, that means I'm the only guy that's on staff there. So that's very interesting. Let me just put it this way. It makes me holier day by day to be the only guy on staff there, okay? That's for some of my coworkers that are here. You can take that however you want it to be, okay? But let's go ahead and get into things here. We're going to be in Jonah chapter 3, and so you can go ahead and turn there. We're going to see that Jonah today, he goes in obedience. So we've seen other stuff in Jonah. If you haven't listened to the rest of it, I would encourage you to go back and listen to the podcast for Jonah's 1 and 2, the chapters 1 and 2 of Jonah. And today we're going to see Jonah go. He actually goes to Nineveh. And the message that he preaches to them is not a warm and fuzzy message, is it? It's a crazy message. It's a message of straight fire and brimstone kind of stuff, right? He's the original street preacher, okay? He's the original street preacher. I don't know if you've ever seen or better yet heard a street preacher. When I was doing my undergrad at Virginia Tech, there was a group of guys that came at least once a year that we would always know they're on campus because everybody would be talking. And you could see them a long ways off because these guys had like the 20-foot signs, you know, with a bunch of stuff down. It says stuff like repent or die and the wicked shall perish and my favorite, turn or burn, right? And you got to say it with a southern accent because that's kind of like the experience of the street preacher. You got to have the southern accent with it because that's how it always comes, right? So I'm not trying to make a blanket statement about street preaching, but the point here is that, you know, when you see street preachers like that, I don't think I ever once saw a student like drop to their knees and, you know, weep over their sin and just turn to Jesus in that moment when they heard that kind of message, right? But in Jonah chapter 3 today, we're actually going to see something like that. It's actually really spectacular and special because Jonah goes in and he lays the smack down, right? He just basically says, you're going to be destroyed. And we see the entire city turn from their wicked ways and turn to God. So God's merciful. That's kind of the point here, right? His heart is for repentance. It's not for destruction. And the mercy that he extended to the Ninevites, it came through the message that Jonah had for them. So for us today, we're going to see, and this is the point of the sermon, today we're going to see that God's mercy leads to repentance through our message. If I can put that in another way, God works in you because he wants to work through you, okay? And for some of you who are Christians here, maybe you just need to hear that God's mercy is what leads people to repentance. Maybe you've been trying to share with somebody for a long time that you know and you love and you want them to come to know Christ, and they're just not receptive. You need to be comforted today that it's God's mercy that leads them to repentance. And for others of you guys who are Christians, you just need to hear that God's mercy is extended through our message. You might not be sharing with anybody at all, you know? You need to see that God's heart is for repentance, and that should drive us to have hearts that want to see people repent as well. But if you're not a Christian in here today, which in a room this size, I know there's got to be some of you guys, maybe you've never experienced God's mercy. Maybe you've heard this kind of turn or burn message. Maybe you've heard the warning, but you've never heard that there's grace that goes with that. And my hope for you today is that you will hear not only that, yeah, there is a warning that needs to take place. You need to understand that you're headed for destruction. But if you repent, there's great mercy for you. So that's the case for us all. We need God's mercy today. But let's get into where we're going today. We're going to be, like I said, in Jonah chapter 3, which is typical Mercy Hill fashion. We're going to walk through the text. We're going to make some observations. And then we're going to get to two big foundational points, or as Andrew aptly calls them, rocks, right? So that we can take away those two points from this. Let's go ahead and start in verse 1. We're going to focus on verses 3 through 10. All right, here we go. Jonah chapter 3, verse 1. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you." So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. So already, just in these first few verses, it's called a great city twice, and it's called a great city again, you know, in the first couple of chapters as well. So let's think back to Andrew's points last week that he was making. There's a lot that goes into why this is considered a great city. I won't rehash all those, but some of it's probably, they're very powerful. It's very large, a lot of people. Probably some of their evil atrocities go into calling it a great city as well. They're great and evil. But despite their greatness, God loves cities. That was one of Andrew's points from last week. God loves cities. Jonah's probably making a big deal about the greatness of the city, because the value of God becomes evident in the diversity of people who hold him to be valuable. It's kind of like love. I mean, I know Valentine's Day was yesterday. Everybody everywhere celebrates love, right? They might not celebrate Valentine's Day, but everybody everywhere celebrates love somehow. They have different methods, different ways that they try to show this to one another. But everybody understands love, and so everybody holds love up as valuable. Everybody, every culture everywhere. And so love is like the most valuable thing that people know. And that's kind of how it is with God. You know, the more people, diversity gives him glory. And so the more people that worship God, the more evident it becomes that he is valuable. And so God loves cities because diversity gives God glory. And there are no more diverse places on the earth than cities, right? Close to 10% of the population here in Greensboro is foreign born. There are more than 30 nationalities represented in Greensboro. And close to 90 native languages that are represented in Guilford County schools. I thought that was pretty nuts. The nations are here, right? We're not even a place like New York or LA. We only have a population of, what, a little under 300,000. But the nations are here. Diversity is here. As Christians, we need to be all over that, y'all. You know? I'm sorry, I said y'all. I feel like I'm in the South. I listened to Gary this morning, and I just, I want to have that kind of persona as he does. So I don't normally say y'all, but I went for it. So as Christians, we need to be all over diversity because God is. It's really his MO, isn't it? You know, if you read the entire Bible, you see he's all about saving the nations. He set apart a people for himself in the Old Testament so that he could reach the nations around them, right? Genesis 12, God tells Abraham he's going to make him into a great nation so that they will be a blessing to the nations around them. And then in Revelation chapter 7, we actually see the culmination of that, right? A multitude from every tribe, tongue, and nation is standing before God's throne in heaven, worshiping him forever. That's how it should end. That's how it's going to end. We need to be into that. We're blessed by God to be a blessing to others, guys. So we need to understand that today. Now let's do a little bit of reflecting, though, before we move on. Look at your life. Can you say you're a blessing to non-Christians you come into contact with? You know, if we want to be real about it, if I asked around to some of your non-Christian neighbors, what would they say? Would they say that you're a blessing to them? You know, would they say they feel cared for by you? Do you even have any non-Christian friends? Or maybe we ought to start, maybe we need to back up there, you know, start there. Do you have any non-Christian friends? And I don't throw that on you just to be condemning, but I think of that for myself. Like, I've had to chew on this all week. You know, those are convicting for me. Even, you know, I work in a Christian ministry, right, the care center. I don't know that this is my heart. You know, I need to catch the vision that God has for repentance, because he's got a vision for repentance. I need to understand that. I need that to penetrate my heart. All right, let's move on. Verse 4. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." There it is. And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least of them. He's the street preacher, right? Jonah the street preacher. But God uses it. That's the point. And when there's repentance, you know God's moving. The gospel's foolish to those who are headed for destruction, but to those in whom God is already working, it's life, right? It's kind of like how two people can receive the same thing but have two totally different reactions to it, kind of like sushi. You know, you either love it or you hate it. I actually looked up a few things online just for your listening pleasure during this, and I looked up some examples on a top 10 site that things people either love or they hate. One of them was vanilla ice cream, which I'm not sure why that's on there, but one of them was bacon. How can you not love bacon, you know? I can see maybe if it was turkey bacon, that could be on there, but not regular bacon. Another one was the United States. So if you've ever been out of the country, you know that one's true. People either love us or they hate us. But then last but not least that I wanted to mention to you all was babies, okay? and I can speak from experience, this should be on there, okay? After listening to my daughter scream all day yesterday while I was trying to prepare for this, I'm not a fan of the baby stage, okay? Let me just put it that way. You either love it or you hate it, you know? It's the same object, but there are different responses to it, and that's really how it is when you hear the gospel. You know, you either hear it and you respond, you repent, or you hear it and you reject it. So we need to get the point there today. Jonah's cheery message, as cheery as it was, some question whether it was the whole story or not. You know, I mean, it's kind of hard to believe that Nineveh, this whole city, would hear this message of destruction and turn to God. And I can understand it probably was even offensive for them, because think about it, they were the biggest, baddest city at this time in the known world. Who is going to destroy them? You know, I mean, it would have been offensive for them to hear this. You're going to get destroyed? Yeah, right. What caused them to turn so readily? Well, there's some theories. I'll just run through them real quick. Some say it was because, obviously, this was a summary. Jonah didn't say everything that, you know, he wrote a summary of what he said. And that could be true. We'll call that the summary theory. Some say it was because the story of his being swallowed by the fish had made it to Nineveh before he did. You know, so when he showed up bleached white, blind, you know, yelling about destruction, it disturbed people. And that could very well be true. That would be disturbing. So we'll call that one the crazy bleached blonde theory. It could be true. You don't know. And then some say there were a lot of events colliding all at once in history. So there were like earthquakes, their empire was struggling, there was a solar eclipse, and so when they heard this message, it kind of freaked them out. You know, they're like, oh no, God's angry at us and stuff. So we'll call that deadly disasters theory. And that all these sound plausible. They could all be true. But what we do know is that when there is repentance, God is at work. That's the case here. Who cares about all that other stuff? I think this is a point that we need to understand when we read the Bible and we see stuff like this, and we see it all throughout Jonah, right? I mean, because remember, the miracle here is not the fish thing. That's another point of contention for people when they read the text. But the miracle is not the fish and that it swallowed Jonah and that he survived or whatever. The miracle is that this entire city of pagans, not God followers, never heard of him before, that they would turn and follow him. That's the real miracle here. And so I feel like we just need to be careful when we read the text, because it's easy to get caught up in these details that really don't matter. We need to see the point of why it's written, and we need to understand the point, not all the stuff that you can get caught up in. Because, I mean, think about it. If it's reasonable to think that, well, maybe it's not reasonable, I don't know. But if you think that God created the entire universe out of nothing, can't he do this one thing in history at one point in time and turn an entire city toward himself? You know. We need to keep things in perspective. All right, let's move on. Verse 6. The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he issued a proclamation and published through Nineveh, by the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth. Let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. This is an interesting scene, right? I mean, even the animals get involved. if you don't know, Clay Holland is one of the guys on staff here, and he often dresses his animal up in a sweater. He's got this little tiny kind of like rat dog, you know, he dresses it up in a sweater. I don't do that with Coda. So he might get this a little bit more. Like, why would the king have the animals participate? Well, again, I think the point is that he has the entire city. Nobody is out of this. Everybody repents. Everybody gets involved in this. And the king leads in that. And that's kind of a special theme that I think we need to kind of tuck away. The king leads in repentance, right? So tuck that in your back pocket. We've also already seen this in the Jonah series. The book is set up to provoke Israel. So there's another theme that you can put in the back of your pocket. It's those who should know God refuse him, while those who don't know God gladly receive him. So we've got two things that we can stick in the back of our pocket for later. These are themes that show up that we need to kind of grasp. Because when the pagan king of Nineveh heard the news, he saw the mercy being extended to him by God, and he led the entire kingdom to repent. It's kind of like if Osama bin Laden or Nazi Germany, what's his name? Hitler, you know? Whatever. Whatever it is. You know, I've only been scouring over this the entire week. You'd think I remember the two names that I have. These guys are bad dudes, you know? They're like killing people to get their point across, to promote their worldview. It would be like them turning to God all of a sudden and repenting, and not only them, but leading their entire people that were following them to turn to God. It's a miracle. It's miraculous. And that's kind of what we need to see in the text here. And then when the king led his people to turn from their evil ways as a result of God's merciful warning to them, look at God's response in verse 10. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. See, ultimately, God wishes that none should perish, right? To quote Peter, he's so willing to show compassion that at the slightest sign of repentance, he relents. The point here is that God is merciful, right? The question arises, though, isn't this works-based? You know, God shows them mercy after they repent, and so there's something that they have to do in order to receive the mercy. But if we kind of just stop and think about what's been going on the entire book of Jonah so far, God sends Jonah because he wants to talk to Nineveh. He wants to share something with Nineveh. God pursued Jonah in the beginning so that he could send Jonah to Nineveh. In pursuing Jonah, God pursued Nineveh, really. He didn't have to send them a messenger. He could have just let disaster befall them. But his warning was mercy to them, which led to their repentance. In this case, Nineveh's repentance didn't lead to mercy. It really led to further mercy, right? God's merciful warning led them to repent, which led God to bestowing more mercy on them. Ultimately, that was God's plan for them. Why else would he have sent Jonah in the first place? The warning was mercy, but their repentance led to further mercy. That's so much for the God of the Old Testament that doesn't like anybody and is all about war and killing, right? No, this God is merciful. He's always been merciful, even toward totally wicked pagans like the Ninevites. And that leads us to the first point here. Okay, this is the first big point for us today. God's mercy leads to repentance. So if you're taking notes, you might want to write that down. God's mercy leads to repentance. He didn't have to do anything to warn them. They were bad. They were the baddest of the bad, right? He would have been just to let them go and destroy them and carry out the plans that he had for them. But he extended mercy with a warning so that they would repent. See, we don't tend to think of this in this way. We don't tend to see mercy and think that, you know, the negative part is what's mercy to us. We see the positive parts. We see the good parts, the pardoning parts. We don't see the confrontation necessarily as a part of receiving mercy. But it's when our sin is exposed that we realize our need for mercy. And that's the tough thing about the Christian faith, right? We have to hear the hard news before we can hear the good news. You know? What does it mean to repent? Well, it generally means you turn from this thing over here to something else over here, right? So upon hearing God's warning, the people of Nineveh, they didn't turn to their own righteousness. They didn't take up defense. They turned from their evil ways. They laid themselves low. They turned toward God for mercy. You know, their only hope was that God would show them mercy. That was their hope. And that's how the Bible works for us in our lives. It confronts us with our own sin and our need for mercy. But it also tells us the great mercy God has shown us through Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, right? This is what we call the gospel. We're all about that here at Mercy Hill, right? The gospel allows us to face our failures head on without fear. We can humble ourselves before God because Jesus humbled himself for us, right? Like the king, this is the theme, we can pull it out of the back pocket, right? Like the king who came off his throne and sat in ashes, took off his robe and put on sackcloth, right? Jesus left his eternal throne of heaven to take on flesh and live in a broken world. He mourned over our sin, and he led us in repentance, even though he didn't need to repent himself of anything, right? This is what all of human history has been geared toward, guys. At the very first moment, humans rebelled. He set into motion a plan of reconciliation for them. And now we're all caught up in that story, right? This is the beauty of the Christian faith. We're in a story that's bigger than all of us. The only question is, will you repent or will you reject? For the Ninevites, repentance had real-world consequences. God didn't destroy them. So as it relates to God, repentance is turning from those things that would destroy us back toward God who restores us. Will you turn away from the lifestyle that will destroy you back to the God who wants and longs to restore you to himself? That's how it was for me, my own personal testimony. I probably was a Christian at an early age. I look back on that time, and I think, yeah, I knew God. I believed the gospel. I understood. But somewhere between high school and college, which is how it is for a lot of us that grew up in church, I started to pursue my own desires, my own way. I thought I knew what would lead to abundant life for myself, but I was headed for destruction, you know. And God used someone on my dorm hall to really just share the gospel with me, the gospel that I feel like I forgot. You know, and he shared the gospel with me, and it led me to repentance. I was a Christian, I think, even, and I had forgotten the gospel, but it led me back to repentance. Repentance leads to life, not destruction. Think about it. If God designed us to live a certain way as human beings, that way brings health. It brings life. It brings abundant life, because that's the way that we're meant to be. But when we reject that way, it naturally leads to death, right? If one way leads to life, then the other way is just naturally going to lead to death. So if we think back to Andrew's sermon last week, he basically said, it's like when Jonah turned in, yeah, it was chapter 1, because he was saying Jonah turned in his resignation, basically, to God and saying, you know what, I know what you called me to, but I don't want to, so here you go, I'm done, right? And that's what it's like for us as image bearers of God. It's like us turning in a resignation as image bearers of God when we reject his mercy and refuse to repent. Or I use this with the kids in my outreach programs a lot at the care center. It's kind of like trying to drive a nail with a wrench, right? You can do it, you know, but it just doesn't quite work. Right, you can hurt the nail, you can hurt yourself, you can hurt the wrench, you can hurt whatever you're trying to nail the nail into. You use a hammer to nail in a nail, right? And that's how it is for us. When you reject God's design for your life, you can try to live, but it's ultimately like trying to drive a nail with a wrench. It's just not the best. It's not the best way. It doesn't lead to a good outcome most of the time, right? But repentance is available to restore us back to life. There's repentance for us. It puts us back in a right relationship with God. Mercy leads to repentance, and repentance leads to reconciliation. Just think about it with a husband and a wife. If a husband hurts his wife, what's the only thing that can fix the situation? So if he turns from whatever it is that he's been doing and he turns back to his wife and really throws himself on her mercy, you know, so that they can reconcile. I mean, I know that's how it is for me and my wife. You know, if I hurt her somehow, I need to turn from whatever it is and turn toward her. And really, if she shows me mercy in the moment, that really actually leads me to repentance quicker. You know, if I know that she is for me and that she loves me, I'm much more likely to repent. And that's how it is with us and God. He has shown us mercy so that we really don't have an excuse. We don't need to worry about anything. We know that he's for us. We know that he loves us. We can repent. We can turn to him and reconcile. This is why Christians should be the first to repent, right? We should be acutely aware of our own imperfection, excuse me, in light of what Christ has done for us. And I feel like this is what we always get so wrong about the Christian faith, ironically. We think that if we repent, God will be kind to us, right? But the truth is, if we repent, God has already been kind to us. It's a result of his kindness. It's not about being good, right? We need to understand that. It's about knowing how bad you really are and asking God to have mercy on you anyway, right? We should heed the warning of destruction readily because we know that we're headed for it if we don't. And sometimes that warning is hard for us to hear. It's not easy. It's not an easy message. Maybe it's a turn or burn kind of message, right? Because there is some truth in that, is there not? We're headed for destruction. It's not easy to hear. You know, I don't like to hear about it when I'm wrong. But sometimes it's what I need to hear. Sometimes I can't see my own sin. You know, I need somebody to point it out to me. I mean, if somebody's headed off a cliff, it's not the merciful thing to do to just let them go, right? Sometimes you have to tell them. Is there something that you need to receive today? Are you avoiding hearing a hard truth? Is that why you haven't connected in a community group yet? Is that what's holding you back? You're afraid you're going to have to open up to people and they're going to see your sin. They're going to see how messy your life really is. You don't want to be confronted by your own wickedness. I would just encourage you to get past that because Jesus has given us mercy. He's shown us that we can do that without fear. What's going to define us at Mercy Hill? Are we going to be recipients of God's mercy but refuse to let it push us to repentance? See, we ought to be about repentance because God is, right? And this leads us to our second point, which will go quicker than the first one. First one was God's mercy leads to repentance. Second point is this, God's mercy extends through our message. Okay? If you're a Christ follower in the room, we all have something in common with one another. Somebody shared the gospel with us, right? God uses human agents to share his mercy. Jonah brought the message to Nineveh, but it says the people believed God. God's message of repentance came through Jonah's obedience in sharing. We might even say God's message enabled Nineveh to repent. They wouldn't have repented if it hadn't been for hearing it, right? So Jonah, having taken this message in obedience by default, enabled Nineveh to repent of their evil ways. Kind of reminds me of this passage from Romans chapter 10. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they've never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? Right? So that's a question for us. How will they hear if we don't preach? You know? In the Bible, you'll never see somebody hear the gospel without a human agent. I mean, you can just go down the list. You think Philip, an Ethiopian eunuch. You can think of Ananias and Paul. There's others. There's all of them. You won't find one spot in the Bible where the gospel is shared with someone that it's not through a human agent. It always comes through a person. The keys of the kingdom were given to the Peter in the church, right? For those of you who don't know that that's what that passage means, that's what that passage means. You're welcome. There you go. God wants to show mercy to the world, but he does it through the church, okay? One of the dangers, though, that comes with this is thinking then that it's all on us, you know, thinking that salvation comes through us sharing and we become burdened by that. But we'll be crushed if we believe that the results are on us. If it's up to us to change the entire city, we'll be overwhelmed. If it were up to me to change the entire city of Greensboro's understanding of human sexuality, I'd be crushed, right? I can't do all that. It's how it is for us as sharing the gospel. We'd be crushed under that weight. So we can't forget that it's God's mercy. It's God's heart. It's God who saves, not us, right? We share, but God saves. The Spirit who prompts us is the same Spirit who has prepared them. So we must remember that we aren't called to the results. We're called to the message. We don't know what God's doing in somebody's heart, right? We're to share. In India, in Peru, in our city, in our church, in your small group, the results for these things aren't on you or me. Obedience to bring the message is, though. There was a prominent pastor about 5 years ago that went on a rampage in his sermon, and he said, you know, he just couldn't live with himself if his church only baptized 10 people in a year, you know. He wanted more. He needed to see more converts, so they did everything they could to get more converts, right? But in doing so, he really showed how absolutely backward his view was, right? It's not the church's responsibility. He thought that he was the one who saved. He thought it was on him to get people saved, right? But that's not it at all. It's on God to save people, but it's on us to be obedient, to share the message. Again, who knows? Who knows what God's doing in somebody's heart? So we have a question for ourselves to ask. Are we being faithful? Some of you guys need to be on a mission trip. I know that after the sent thing a few weeks ago, some of you guys are asking, am I the one that's going to go to the Anisha people in Peru? You need to be asking that question. Somebody's got to go, right? Is it going to be you? Some of you guys just need to share with a neighbor. You need to be willing to take a step out. Be obedient. Some of you guys need to get involved with places like the care center. You know, make a real difference in the city that you live in. Some of you guys simply need to believe God, that he saves, not you. Let that comfort and challenge you. Yeah. Let me just finish with this illustration, then I'll be done. I have an intern named Katie at the care center, and she's taking a human sexuality class right now that she has to have for her major. And I don't know if you've ever had any experience with a human sexuality class in a secular setting, but it's not good. it's actually downright cultural, we'll say, just to be nice about it. Maybe a more accurate version would be to say it's perverted human sexuality or cultural sexuality. But she was really distraught over this. She's like, what am I going to do? I got to have it for a grade? She asked me my advice to her, and I said, well, I feel like you either have one of two options. You could just do what you can, try to fly under the radar, get your grade, whatever it is, just try to pass, get out, right? And that might be, that's the easiest way, I would say. Just don't say anything. Or you could probably do what you need to do, and you can say something about it. You can speak up in class and say, this is not healthy sexuality. What is this? You know, this is not human sexuality. This is perverted. Go talk to your teacher. That probably needs to happen. You could go talk to the dean of students even. That probably needs to happen. And say, listen, this isn't human sexuality. What is this? The truth needs to be spoken. Because if she doesn't speak the truth, who will? She has the opportunity. She needs to make the most of her opportunity and speak the truth into that situation. And I feel like that's where we are most of the time, you know. We have this opportunity all around us. That's what God has done with his church. That's why we exist. Are you going to make the most of your opportunity to share his mercy with people? This is a good news message, right? Sometimes it might be hard. Sometimes you have to warn people. That's part of the gospel. We have to understand that we're broken before we can see that we need mercy. But are you going to make the most of that opportunity? Let's not reject, okay? Let's repent, and let's let that repentance drive us to have hearts for repentance in others so that we can extend God's mercy beyond our walls here in our lives, okay? All right, well, let's pray. God, thank you for your word. Thank you for your mercy. God, I pray that as a church we would be pushed to extend your mercy to our city, to our neighbors, to the world, ultimately. God, I pray that you would use Mercy Hill in this place for your glory, to call people to yourself. And I pray, God, for each one here, that they wouldn't feel burdened by the message, that they would feel free. Your mercy sets us free, God. It sets us free to share and to enjoy life and to have real purpose and meaning. And I pray, God, that they would leave here encouraged, and that they would leave here experiencing your mercy, maybe even for the first time, God. I especially pray for those who have never experienced it, to experience it today before they leave. Thank you for everything. You are merciful, and we worship you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.